to reset? No, I shut it off. So I just push record?
Yeah.
All right. Good. Praise the Lord. So this morning, I want to talk about something that really affects us all. No matter who we are, this is something that can easily kind of slip in under the radar. And I want to talk about being inoculated. So, what does inoculated mean? Anybody?
Yeah.
Anybody else?
A needle for protection against something.
You can resist infection, resist disease.
Okay. What's in the inoculation, typically? What?
Vaccine.
Okay. What's in the vaccination?
Oh, okay. They're kind of like dormant. So let's say if they give you the flu vaccine, they're inoculating you against the flu by inserting into your body a sort of dormant type of virus, like the virus you don't want to get. But what that does is it causes your body to produce antibodies against that particular virus or bacteria, whatever you've been vaccinated for.
Yes, thank you. So in other words, you get a little bit of whatever you don't want to get. Okay. And that little bit is supposed to stop you from getting the full disease. So, to treat a person with a vaccine to produce immunity against that disease, that's what it is. And I want to speak today about we as Christians experience, to various degrees, inoculation against the deep penetration and revelation of the Word of God. Now, I didn't say of just the Word of God, but of the deep penetration and revelation of the Word of God. Because sometimes we get vaccinated with a sort of watered-down version of a specific truth in the Word of God. For example, not here, thank God, I don't think I've ever heard it here. May I never do hear it here, Lord. But in other churches we were in Toronto, I heard this often enough that I wanted to scream. I'd say, we're going to teach on a particular topic. And there was a number of them that would say to me, well, we've heard that before. We've heard it before. We're not walking in it. If you're talking about healing, half of us are dying, but we've heard it before. We have heard it before. And that was a way of expressing, I don't need to hear it again. I don't need to. So what happens is that their minds become immune to the penetration of spiritual truths in those areas where they feel like we've heard that before. Of course we've heard it before. We have to hear something over and 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 over for it to become a truth, for it to become real. If you're studying something that's very difficult, typically you don't read about it one time and go, okay, I'm done. Because the revelation of that topic is very superficial when you've only read it one time. And what happens is that the people who have that attitude, they become immune to the transformation process that's talked about in Romans. Well, let's read it. Romans chapter 12 and 2 Corinthians 3. Because it is a process. The penetration of the Word of God, the transformation power of the Word of God is a process. Jesus had his disciples with him for 3 years. And repeatedly they missed it. And they missed it over and over and over and over again. And even after they were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, they still missed it. If you recall, Paul speaking to Peter, and he says, I opposed him to his face because he was wrong. He knew a truth, but that truth did not penetrate deeply enough to change his worldview. So in Romans chapter 12, who'd like to read verse 2 to me? Good and loud, please. Romans 12, 2.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Read it again, please.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Now, the word prove there really can be translated experience. When he says, don't be conformed to this world, the problem here is that most of us were already conformed to this world when we read this. So it's like becoming unconformed, changing patterns of thought, ideologies, ingrained behaviors and attitudes, changing them, often to the opposite of what they are at the moment. And that's a difficult thing to do. But he tells us how to do it. By the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. It's another way of saying by influencing your thought life. Changing your thought life. How do you change your thought life? Different thoughts. New thoughts. Thoughts that are of God, of God's Word. Allowing the Word of God to become the thoughts that sit in your mind. And it takes time for them to penetrate, that you may experience God's will. That you may experience. So if you've been brought up with an attitude, like for many years, I got the flu every year at a particular time. I don't remember what time it was, but for 20 years, I got the flu. And one day it occurred to me, I don't have to have the flu. And I still got it for a few years after that, too. It took time to change that thinking. But it was a pattern, like, it's February, so get ready. Stock up on medicine and so forth, because you're going to get the flu. Many people have thoughts similar to that. We feel like we can't change something, it's going to happen, and we're powerless to make those changes, to resist against it, no matter what it is. But he's telling us here how to change those experiences, those patterns, those attitudes and behaviors. And the only way here he's saying is that renewing your mind, changing your thought life. Renewing your mind, changing your thought life. And that's not an easy thing to do, because we're creatures of conformity in the sense that what has become familiar is comfortable. Amen. And changing that, radically transforming that, is a difficult undertaking. So let's look at, what was the second one? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What do you hear when you hear that? When you read that, what do you hear? Anyone? What do you hear when you hear this? What vision comes into your mind?
Sitting in God's presence.
Yeah.
Spending time in God's presence.
Yep.
That basically affects how I look and how I behave, how I think.
Amen. He's saying that unveiled face, open heart. Beholding as in a mirror, you're staring at something. That something is the glory of the Lord, who Jesus is. When we actively reflect on who Jesus is to us, what he means to us, what the Word of God says about him. Now, I'm not talking about quickly running through. We were in a church one time where the pastor wanted to read the Bible in a year, the whole Bible. Problem with that was that you had to read a minimum of 6 chapters a night. And so it became basically a laborious task, you know? I got to do this. Very little insight from it. Nothing changing you, because the focus wasn't on what you were reading. The focus was on how much you could get done. You see. And what he's saying here is beholding is in a mirror. You know, when you're looking at a mirror to do your makeup, ladies. Hopefully none of the men here do this. Well, at least not too often anyway. So when you have a mirror and you want to put on your makeup, you don't go, do you? What do? You stare at it. You stare at it. Now, sometimes longer than should be, but still stare at it. We stare at it. Why? Why are we doing that? Why are you staring at the mirror?
Well, because without the mirror, we have
cosmetics
in the wrong place. We want to be able to see ourselves look better.
Okay.
See, we missed
anything. Amen.
Where we really need the most help.
So we stare at the mirror so that we can see what we really look like and what's happening. And what needs to change? Yeah. How much war paint has to go on? You know? When we are focused on the glory of God, we can see how much of that is reflected back. How much of the glory? When you look at the Word of God and you are looking at the character of Jesus and the truths that you're meditating on about him, it will reveal in time how much of that truth is in you. How much of the essence of God is being reflected into you. That's what he's talking about here. But the good news is that as we continue to do that, and you know, again, it's the same thing as when you start your makeup. You know, when you're starting off, you think, boy, it needs work. So you start, but when you're done, you look at it and you go, it takes time. It takes time to do it, doesn't it? It takes time. The same thing in God, it takes time to absorb the nature of God, to allow the Spirit, Holy Spirit, because saying it's done by the Holy Spirit. Now in Romans 12:2, we said it's renewing of your mind, so you're filling your mind with the Word of God. Here it's saying as you're focusing on the glory of God, we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. So we need both the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, both of them working together to change us. Because it's so easy to lose sight of that. Jesus would be pouring his heart out to his disciples, they wouldn't get it. And so instead of saying, we need to really think about this and understand, it's like, I'm the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. Well, I'm going to get my mother to talk for me and I'll be the greatest. That's what happened to them. They lost sight of what was really crucial and critical and important in their lives. And we can do the same thing. Because previous disappointments and failures, especially in God's promises, you know, we prayed for something and it didn't work or it didn't come to pass. And, you know, you had 18 people saying, you know, if God wanted you to be healed, you would have been healed by now. You're just being arrogant. Those kind of comments, they stand as guardians around our minds, blocking the truth of the revelation of God into our hearts. You know, they're like strongholds that have developed. And they say, well, if God wanted you to have this, if he didn't want you to be broke and bankrupt, he'd help you. But he hasn't. So you're doing this for Jesus. And people start to believe that. They come to believe things like that. There are people that believe that, I'm sure I've told you this story, there was a lady that told Kenneth Hagin one time, God gave her cancer. And that God said to her, you're the only one I can trust with this. She believed it. She believed it. She didn't want to be prayed for. Because she believed the lie. And that's the danger of being inoculated to the Word of God, where you hear something and then it sounds pretty good. That's like the parable of the sower, the four soils. I know that those four soils talk about the condition of the heart as a progression. You know, your heart could be like this, or like that, or like this, or great. But the reality, I think, as well, is that our hearts can move through that as we go through life. What do I mean? Well, you hear something, and you think, wow, that doesn't sound right. And the enemy's right there going, yes, that's right, it's not right, it's not right, not right. Oh, snatches it away, it's gone. Or you hear about something else, and tithing, and you say, okay, I'm going to do that. And the garage door breaks. The car has a breakdown, you have to buy four new tires. Something happens, and just steals it away. It just steals it away. See, for this word to change us, it's almost like the caterpillar thing. You know, the metamorphosis, I think is the right word. Such a change, that's right. There's a change, it's called, thing moves into a, I think it's called pupa. Pupa, does that sound right? Sounds funny, but anyway. That process can take from weeks up to, I think, 2 years is what I read sometimes. That it takes time for the change to happen. And that if someone interferes with it, the end result is the caterpillar dies. It's a very deep and complicated process where that change comes in. You come in as a caterpillar, you become a pupa during the process, and emerge a butterfly. That's pretty remarkable. And in much the same way, when we get born again, we're able to let the Word come in, and that Word has to penetrate. It has to soak into us. It has to come to the place where it penetrates to the very essence of our being. The transformation, it takes place really as your mind And that's where the renewing of the mind comes in. Actively incubates the Word of God. And during that time, you know, 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Holy Spirit comes in and He begins to reveal the meaning of those words. What it really means. He reveals, He energizes the Word of God right in your spirit so that we can begin to send down deep roots in the Word of God. We allow the Word to deeply penetrate into our inner being and remold our mindset so that we come to a place of complete agreement with the Word of God. That's a process, and that takes time. It takes time for that to happen. And it's not one of just simply positive affirmation, saying, yeah, amen. But it's a transformation of the inner being. I'm not just agreeing with the Word. I'm becoming one with Jesus about that Word. I'm being transformed and changed. And as we focus on Christ and on the Word of God and everything that He's done and provided for us, an image begins to form in us. An image of the Word of God, of the truth of God. And we begin to experience at the very innermost part of our being, we begin to experience the power of God changing us. It's changing us. It's transforming us. So that we no longer just believe God heals, but now we know that we can lay hands on someone and they'll be healed. Because that Word has become a living Word inside of us. And as we meditate on things like, we shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed, that Word isn't just words on paper anymore. We don't just look at it and go, isn't that wonderful? Heard it before. But we take that Word and make it a part of us. That Word becomes living inside of us. It's changing and transforming us. And I found another healing scripture, actually. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, if the Spirit of Him, that's Jesus, or God, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, if you're born again, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, that's Zoe, to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Life to your mortal bodies. Now, there's no way to spiritualize that and say it's not healing. See what I mean? That if he's giving life to your mortal body, He's healing you. Amen. That's what He's doing. He's healing you. And it's done, it says here, through His Spirit who dwells in you. The word quicken, it's to make alive. To make alive. He's talking about the Holy Spirit healing your body. Healing your body. But the truth of that has to be not just absorbed and reflected upon. It has to come to life. You know, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. They're spirit and life. What does that mean, there's spirit and life? Remember we talked about if Jesus is speaking spirit and they're listening flesh? Your spirit is the only part of you that can interpret this. That's really what He's saying. Your spirit has to be the one that receives that revelation. The mind just won't get it done. It's got to be in your spirit. And that takes time for that to happen. It takes time. It's a process where we're incubating in our minds. The mind's got to be involved. That's why Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't do this without your mind. But at the same time, you can't do it with only your mind. We need 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, as we are connected, as we're focused upon, as we are receiving the glory of God by the Holy Spirit, and we put that together with 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 14, where it says the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal, to explain, to interpret. Well, he's explaining it to your spirit, not to your mind. Your spirit is connected. And so when we connect with that, we come to realize one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to heal your body. Well, that's one of it, to heal your body. But in order for that to become reality, it has to be more than just the truth that, yeah, I believe that's true. It has to be more than that. It has to become so real within us that when the enemy comes, because there'll be attacks. We all know that. There's going to be attacks no matter what you do. When you try to do right, there's always attacks. Always. Always. And unless we're prepared for that, unless we're prepared to stand firm, to just stand our ground in the Word, when you've done everything else, you just stand firm. It's going to come under fire. I guarantee you it's going to come under fire. Whether you're believing God for a supernatural peace, prosperity, healing, joy, mercy, grace, whatever we are believing God from, especially initially, it's going to come under fire. The enemy is, that's the time he will strike, because that's when we're most vulnerable. It isn't solidified quite yet. You know, we're believing God, but the foundation's not dry. You know, that's the time he comes in and he tries to steal that word by giving us a symptom opposing whatever we're believing God from. You know, even when we're praying for our kids, initially, it could look, oh my goodness, could it get worse? Well, we find out, yes, it can. You know, but if you stand fast, and you've got to be standing on Scripture. You've got to be standing on Scripture. That's the thing that only the Word of God will give us the necessary faith to be able to resist. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But if we don't resist him, he won't flee. He's going to test to see, will you cave in or not? And that's where God is saying to us, if you let this happen, faith will arise. Because faith grows. Faith grows. You can have this much faith, and you can have this much faith. And let me tell you something else that I've discovered. That today, you can have this much faith, and in 3 months, you have this much faith. How does that happen? We lose sight of things. You know, what is it? Hebrews 2:1? We run out like leaky vessels. Or we just stop feeding on the Word of God. You know, we get really busy. We don't have time for that anymore. You know, it just, we get distracted from things and our faith levels drop. It's like if you didn't eat for 3 months, you'd lose a lot of weight. We need to stay connected every day. Every day. The enemy doesn't let up on you. I'm sorry to say that, but it's reality. He doesn't, because you're having a hard time in some area, there is no sympathy for you. None. And unless we pray, unless we really pray, I remember reading, oh, it's at the beginning of my Bible here. Unless we pray, I want to get it right here. Yeah, it seems that God, I'm trying to think who said this, that God is limited by our prayer life, and that he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asked him. I think that was Spurgeon. Does that ring a bell? Anyway, the reality is that if we don't pray, and in Ezekiel we're talked about, I looked for somebody to stand in the gap. Nobody stood in the gap. So he poured out his wrath. You could stop that.
Yes.
You could stop that. Not just in your own life, but for someone else. You could stop that. By prayer, by your prayer life, you could stop that. You know, putting your protection around your children, you know. But you can, let me tell you, you can't do it one time and say, this is good for life. You know, it's when you have kids, it's a 90-year commitment. Come on, it was a little funny. Maybe it's 85, but you know, it's a long-term commitment. Amen. So we don't want to be inoculated, and any one of us can get to that point where we just kind of lose ground in a particular area. We lose sight of it. Now, God is merciful and He's gracious, and the thing is that He'll help us to change it, because God doesn't want anyone to fail. He doesn't want you to fail. God doesn't want you to fail in any area. That's the wonderful thing. He's not cheering on the sideline going, ha, 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 ha. He's interceding for you.
Yes.
I think it's at Hebrews 7:25, somewhere around there, where it says Jesus is always interceding for us. He doesn't want any one of us to miss it. But we've got to do our part too. And when we do our part, God can do miracles. Amen?
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we thank You that the Word of God is absolutely true. And I pray, Father, that no one, not one of us will miss that. We just won't.